great blessing. Mention a couple of things that he has already said. What a lovely place. The building is very nice, great facility. We certainly are honored to be here. Appreciate your pastor asking us to come and be with you. We certainly enjoy the good singing. And we're looking forward to this week. What a great topic, who is God? And we're certainly looking forward to the remainder of the services this week and the message that will be preached. And so, preacher made mention of the fact that I do pastor in Cana, Virginia, but I actually live in Mount Airy, North Carolina. You probably recognize it, as he said, as Mayberry, North Carolina. It's the home of Andy Griffith, and there's quite a bit of tourism things there for such a small town, but we enjoy it. I've lived there pretty much my entire life. I was born there, did move away for just a short while, but been there pretty much my entire life. I've been in Pennsylvania for a few days, and Brother Dave was talking about how pretty it was driving from Pittsburgh up to here. I don't know anything about that, but I came from the other side of Pennsylvania, across Interstate 80, across all of those mountains. It was mountains all the way across Interstate 80. What a beautiful, beautiful fall scene all the way across that mountain. I sure did enjoy that drive yesterday, and so it's good to be here. I sure hope the Lord will help us this evening. David is such a eloquent speaker, and I'm just an old country boy, and so I'll try my best not to scream and holler and scare you folks to death. But I've been asked this evening to preach on the justice and the wrath of God. And so the first time I meet you guys, the first time I ever get to come to this church, the pastor says, I want you to come in and preach on the wrath of God. But anyway, it's part of what the attributes of God is, that's for sure. And some things that there's no doubt that many things is going to be mentioned this week that's going to be overlapped, because all these things are just intertwined so much together. And so many of the Bible verses contain all of the same characteristics. And so, but we're looking forward to the week, and I sure hope the Lord will help me to be a blessing to you. And so I'll just mention a couple of things by introduction. This may ease your thoughts. Some, I only have 3 points tonight. I will not tell you how many sub-points there are involved in all of those points, because that would make you nervous. And I didn't count how many places we need to turn to tonight. That way, if I don't know, I won't have to tell you, and we won't have any idea now. I'll have a set time. I'll stop. I've preached on the radio for over 20 years now. And when that light goes off, it doesn't matter if I'm finished or not. They're done with me. And so I've learned how to do that. I used to. I don't anymore. Modern technology is not all bad. I sit at my desk now and record a radio broadcast, upload it to a thing called Dropbox, email it to all of my radio stations, and never leave my office. Used to, years ago, I don't know why I'm telling you this. Years ago, I would preach 2 live radio broadcasts on Sunday morning before I went to my church service to preach. And so I learned how to preach a 15-minute broadcast and a 30-minute broadcast and be done when that time was up. That's not going to be the case tonight, I don't think. But anyway, with we're talking about the justice and the wrath of God, and with the incredible power and authority and the ability that our God has to carry out the wrath of God, we should be extremely grateful that the one in that position is a God of justice. And so these things certainly go together. With that being said, I'll say this, the justice of God demands the wrath of God. And so in the day that we live, there seems to be more preaching about the love of God. And I'm glad that God loves me. David just preached a great sermon about that topic. The Bible says twice in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love, so we're not diminishing that at all. We're thankful for that. But did you know there's more available material in the Bible on the wrath of God than there is the love of God? And so the definition, I have the justice and the wrath of God. The definition of justice is this: the virtue which consists of giving to everyone what is his due. It is an act of impartiality. So the Bible says that just and right is he. In fact, that's where we're going to begin. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we can certainly rest assured that he, a God of justice, will not wrong any by punishing more than we deserve, and neither will he fail to recompense all all who serve Him and suffer for Him. So it's not all a bad thing. Let's pray together. I'll do that. Then we'll start reading. Our first place will be in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for allowing us to be here tonight and this week. Lord, would You help me to be a help and a blessing to this church and these people. Help us to be a blessing, encouragement to this pastor. And Lord, would You please use us to say the things that are needful and helpful. And Lord, would You help us to remember the things that we've studied and written down and all of these things. I need Your help, Lord. Would You please help me? And I'll sure thank You for that You do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 1, I want to look at a few verses. The first thing we'll look at tonight is the justice of God in His person, or His character, if you will. The justice of God in His character. We're going to look at a few verses that show us or teach us our God is a just God, or a God of justice. The first one of those we'll see here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'll read a few verses, then I'll make some comments about just a little bit of the context of where we are. But the Bible says in verse number 1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of My mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain on the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." Now, we'll read just a couple more verses here in just a moment. But what we've just read is a very small portion of a song, the song of Moses, that he wrote as a warning to the children of Israel. The children of Israel are now enjoying the goodness and the abundance of the Lord, if you will. They're in a blessed land. They're out of that barren wilderness where they were receiving a ration or a provision, not to discredit that or diminish that at all, but they were having probably one meal a day. And now they are in a land that is full of abundance. In fact, the Bible says in verse 15 of this chapter, we won't look at it, that they're now waxen fat because of this abundance. And so Moses is fixing to die. He's fixing to go off of the scene here shortly. And so he's gathered the children of Israel together. He's written this song to encourage them, or to warn them. It is a song of warning, to warn them to not allow the blessings of God to cause them to forsake their God. And I think sometimes we can certainly see some of those things in our own country. The Lord has certainly blessed us beyond measure. And sometimes I think those blessings have caused people to turn their mind, their heart, their attention, their focus away from God. Now, in verses 4 through, we read verse 4, we'll read it again, but in verses 4 through 6, there is a God's righteousness is compared with the folly of man. The Bible says this, I'll read verse 4 again, "He is the rock," and there's a lot of preaching and all that stuff, but I'm interested just in that just and right is He. "He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment." By the way, this judgment and justice here, but the word justice and judgment appear together in 20 verses in the Bible. It was interesting. Judgment is not one of the attributes that we're actually preaching on, but judgment is intertwined with all the ones that I have studied thus far. Even the righteousness, which I'll talk about tomorrow, even Lord willing, righteousness and the holiness of God, righteousness and judgment appear together 63 times in the Bible. It's amazing how many times those words appear together in the Bible. But anyway, His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Now, so we see a little bit about His character. Notice here the character of man, speaking specifically to the children of Israel, but apply, you and I are the same way. It says they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee?" So we see in these verses here that man is corrupt. We see that man is perverse. We see that man is crooked. We see that man is foolish and man is unwise. But our God is just and right. Ain't that a blessing? And so we know, we've experienced down through the years, either by personal experience or our observation of someone else, we have saw on many occasions where a man or a woman would have an influence in someone's life. And even though we're all, you know, we're all going to give an account of our own selves, I have certainly seen evidence of someone leading someone astray or into more corruption. You know, what I like about our great God, our just Savior, is there's no one that's going to deter him or to cause him or lead him into corruption. Just and right is he, amen. And so he is just and right every time and in everything that he does. Now, let's come to our second place. Come to Job chapter 37. I really, really had a good time studying this one verse, this short passage of scripture here. Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37. We'll look at one verse here. We'll talk about this justice. We'll get to the wrath. Eventually, justice, Job 37, verse 23, the Bible says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. And so this verse here in Job chapter 37, verse 23, I wish I had time to read the entire chapter. It's a great chapter. And all the things that Elihu is the one that's talking here, and the things that he has to say leading up to this verse are incredible. I'll give you just a quick overview of the chapter. He's went through this long spiel talking about God's voice. He's talking about the lightning. He's talking about thunder. He's talking about snow. He's talking about rain. He talked about the whirlwind and the breath of God and the clouds. And he finally just came to this conclusion in verse 23, and he said, touching the Almighty, we can't find him out. And boy, that's the truth. We can't find out God. He's immeasurable. There's no way to measure God. How are you going to? There's no way. He's almighty. Elihu has made this conclusion here. And that goes right along with the New Testament. The Bible says in Romans 11 and verse 33 says, oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. And so no one can find out God. How foolish of it was Satan to think that he could exalt himself above God. When he, and the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14, when Satan said, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What a foolish, foolish thought that Satan had, that he could exalt himself above the one that can't even be found out, amen. Now, we think about this, and we see this great thing. He is almighty. He can't be found out. He's infinite. Man is finite. But what I like about this is this. Now, he is almighty. He can't be found out. And as David has made it mention up, not in these words, but in the same realm, I'm glad that God is not rogue, amen. You know why? Because he is excellent in power. He is almighty. He cannot be found out. He is excellent in power. What does that mean, preacher? It means he does not use his power. We don't have that power. And as he mentioned, it's a great thing that we don't, because I'm certain that I would, and I think I'd be fairly certain to say that you would abuse that power. But he is a just God. Now, proof that he doesn't abuse that power is that he is also excellent in judgment. And so I'm getting somewhere in this verse. We cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment. So not only is he excellent in power, he is also excellent in judgment. Did you know that you and I, with the greatest of intentions and with the purest of intentions, and others like us, I'm sure, we oftentimes make horrible mistakes in our judgment. Not that we're trying to be critical, not that we're trying to harm, not that we're trying to cause problems or heartache, but oftentimes we are very misguided in our judgment. But this God, the Almighty, who cannot be found out, he is excellent in power and he is excellent in judgment. He's not one time ever made a mistake in a single judgment that he's ever made. You know why? Do you know why that is? Because the Bible says, and in plenty of justice. Ain't that a blessing? Now, this is important to understand. This is an important thing to understand here in this verse, because this excellency in justice and judgment are going to be essential in understanding the wrath of God. And so he is excellent in judgment. He is. Now, I want you to notice the conjunction here. The Bible says he is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of mercy. And so we could safely say, because of the wording here and the conjunctions of the "and," that he is excellent in power, he is excellent in judgment, and he is excellent in plenty of justice. And so he is a just God. He is excellent in justice. Now, I want to mention six things briefly. And I promise you, I'm just going to read them. I want to mention six things briefly about the excellent justice of God. First of all, justice is the parent of many virtues, and it is excellent. It is excellent in God. Now, here's what I mean by that. It gives a sense of security and peace knowing that our God is a God of justice. What a blessing it is to enjoy the security and the peace, knowing that our God is a just God. He can't be found out. He is almighty. His ways are past understanding. He is excellent in judgment. We don't have to worry about him falsely accusing us or wrongly accusing us. And he is excellent in power. He has the ability to sustain us, to provide for us, to make a way for us, to keep us. Amen. He is a marvelous God. He is an excellent in justice. And so justice is the parent of many virtues. It is excellent in God. Now, second of all, justice is an attribute essential to the complete revelation of God. Now, I say that because of this. The first excellence in a judge is that he be just. Should you, I hope you do not, I hope I don't, but should you find yourself crossways with the law and you have to go to a court of justice, I promise you, you're going to want a judge sitting on that bench who is a just judge. I'm glad that the judge of all the universe is a God of justice. He is excellent in power. He is excellent in judgment. He is almighty. His ways are past finding out. I'm glad I am one of his. Amen. What a blessing. And so God administers his government with no respect of persons and with an undeviating regard to the principles of equity. You want to be treated right? You want to be treated fair? You want to be treated by a God that is just, a judge that is just, our just God. Now listen. We'll never understand everything that he does. That is because we don't have all the information that he has. And listen, even if we had all the information that God has, we wouldn't have any idea how to properly appropriate that information so that we could still come to the right judgment. But we have an excellent judge. Now, number three, justice guards the numerous interest of the Almighty. Justice guards the numerous interests of the Almighty. Now, there is no neglect, there's no partiality, and there's no injustice can ever be charged against him. Number four, justice ministers the greatest happiness to God's subject. This sense of divine justice gives comfort in trials, troubles, and misfortunes in the world. Isn't it comforting to know we can have the greatest confidence in the justice that God ministers to you and I. Number five, justice admits or allows the exercise of mercy. Now, I can't remember. I don't have the thing before me, but I'm pretty sure David's going to be preaching on mercy before long. And so justice admits or allows the exercise of mercy. You know, biblical theology allows no rival between these two cardinal attributes of God. God has devised an atonement of such a character that on the one hand, the excellent justice of his law is vindicated, and on the other hand, a full pardon can be granted to sinners who embrace the divine provision of mercy. And so we see number six, and lastly, justice demands the punishment of the guilty. Justice demands the eternal punishment of those who ultimately refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, let's notice, we didn't finish our verse. Let's notice the very last phrase in this verse before we move on to the next one. We're still in Job 37, verse 23. It says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. Now, notice what it says at the very last. He will not afflict. He will not afflict. I don't get it. I don't know what. You ever read the Bible and you read something? You don't really get an understanding and know what it means. This is what I believe it means. I think it is actually an additional proof of His justice. It is just not that God needed any more proof, but that you and I needed just a little bit more proof of His justice. And so it says this: He will not afflict. You know, it means He has no desire to afflict where judgment is not required or necessary. In other words, our God is no tyrant. The Bible says this. You don't have to turn there. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, the Bible says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, it says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? And so we have a God. We have a just God. He is not a king who thrives in the miseries of His creation. You and I, in our lifetime, we have read about, or we know about, or have seen evidence of tyrant rulers who take advantage of and desecrate their people. That is not our God. He is a just God. He is not a tyrant, amen. Listen, when He chastises, and if you're His child, He does chastise you. And if He doesn't chastise you, you need to get born again because you're in a lot of trouble. But when He chastises you, His goal is not to destroy. His goal is to purify and elevate your character, amen. His desire is to get you to a place where you're on the right path, obeying the Word of God, the truth of God, and doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, we know that's true. When we chasten our child, if you have children, you chase them. You do that for their good and their edification. When the Lord Jesus Christ chastens us, He's no different, amen. It's proof that we are His children. Now, come to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to have to hurry. Matthew chapter 27. Now, in Matthew chapter 27, we are at the mock trial. And I'll just read verse 19. Matthew 27, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, when He was set down on the judgment seat, His wife, talking about Pilate's wife, sent unto Him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, that just man here, I think the word just here, has the sense of innocence. He is not guilty. He is on trial. It is a mock trial. I thought about this today, though it was kind of comical. If a man won't listen to his wife, who's he going to listen to? And so his wife, you know, you're going to be in trouble if you don't listen to your wife. And so his wife has a dream, and she said, look, don't have nothing to do with this just man. Listen, we don't put any confidence in dreams in our day. We have a complete canon of Scripture. Thank God for the Bible. But I believe that our God is a just God. He is so just that He is giving Pilate an opportunity to understand that the one you're about to have part in crucifying is a just God and a Savior, and He'll save you. So He gives His wife. Now, I read all the commentaries. You know what all of that. And they say maybe she had a relationship with God. Maybe she was a secret follower of Christ. I don't know. She may have been. I know what the Bible says. She had a dream, and in that dream, God told her, this is a just man. And that's good enough for me. I don't have to come up with anything else. And so he has been made known that this is a just man. Look down at verse 24. You in chapter 27. Look down at verse 24. It says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Now, there's so many other verses we could talk about. But you denied the Holy One and the just, Acts chapter 3. And Acts chapter 7, the Bible calls Him the just one. Acts 22, verse 14, the just one. Revelation chapter 15 and verse number 3, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And so he is the God of justice. Now, so we see the justice of God in his character, in his perfect person. We had to establish that he is first a just God. And then second of all, we can see the justice of God in the wrath of God. So now that we understand that God is just, we know that he is not going to cause wrath or allow wrath or even distribute wrath in a rash manner. He is a just God. He's not dispensing wrath just because he got angry. He does get angry, by the way, but when he is angry and he is dispensing wrath, he has the ability as a just God to do it justly. Amen. Now, look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Our brother was in John chapter 3 earlier. We'll look at some verses in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I told the preacher earlier, one of these days I'm going to get organized, and I've not done it yet, so take me just a second to find it. John chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 35, John chapter 3, verse 35, we're talking about the justice of God and the wrath of God. The Bible says in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so God the Father has given all things into the hands of Christ. By the way, you and I are in his hands as well. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, and I have given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We could go on with that. Verse 29 and verse number 30 said, I and my Father one. But here, God's promise for everlasting life for all the world is given here. And he says in this verse that I read, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Ain't that a blessing? There's nothing in this passage of Scripture about church membership or good works or good deeds or obeying the golden rule or the Ten Commandments or worshiping the Virgin Mary. Listen, if a man does not believe, he shall not see life. What he will see, in fact, is the wrath of God, the Bible says, abideth on him. Now, this is the only place in the Gospel of John where John uses the word wrath. But in Revelation, he uses the word six times. Now, there's no neutrality when it comes to believing in Christ. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you will die the second death. Now, the verdict has already been given. The sentence has not yet been carried out, but the verdict has already been given. The Bible says in verse 18 of this same chapter, John chapter 3, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, for this reason, God is calling all men to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's chapter 3, and verse number 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish wrath, but that all would come to repentance, amen. And so we have a just God. And so God is justice, and he is also wrath. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that a loving God would allow anyone to go to hell and suffer the wrath of God. Why? Friend, you completely miss a very large portion of the Old Testament. And the Bible even talks about it in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You missed some learning in the Old Testament if you don't believe that God is a God of wrath. Now, I have several things, six more things about the wrath of God here, and just some examples from the Old Testament that you'll recognize. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of those for the sake of time. If you want to, I'll tell you where they are. You're welcome to do that. In Genesis chapter 7, let's give you some examples of wrath. I want you to understand the wrath of God is real. In his wrath, he destroyed the world with a flood. In his wrath, he destroyed the world with a flood. The Bible says, now Noah finished the ark to God's exact specifications. He done everything exactly like God said for him to do, but that didn't save him from the flood. You see, the very first invitation to come in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 7. Now, it's an amazing thing. Noah completes the ark, but God's in the ark. Noah's on the outside of the ark. And in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And so God is already in the ark. He gave Noah and his house an invitation to come into the ark of safety. And they did that, amen, before he destroyed the world. Now, of course, there's a lot of preaching that could be done here. Great typology, great picture of salvation in the Bible. But here's what I want you to see. In verse 13, Genesis chapter 7, it said, "In that selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives, and the three wives of the sons with them into the ark." Now, skip down to verse 16. "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in." I'm glad that I came to Christ. When I got in Christ, he shut me in, amen. I'm not getting out. And if you're in, you're not getting out either, amen. And so, but I can't take time to preach on all this. And let's skip down to verse number 18 now. So we're talking about the flood, the rain. The Bible says, "And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. And the mountains were covered." Verse 21, "The wrath of God. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowls of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." Can I just say something this evening? If you refuse the invitation to come to Christ, you will one day be destroyed in the flood of God's wrath in a baptism of fire, which is the lake of fire, which is forever and ever, friend. And so I encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, where is the justice of God in that wrath of God?" God provided an ark. He provided a way for them to escape the judgment. He said, "Come into the ark." And it's the same way today. You can escape the impending wrath by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the justice of our Savior. And so in his wrath, he destroyed the world with a flood. Second of all, in his wrath, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 18, we go just a little ways farther. In the Bible, the Lord is speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. And notice what he says in verse number 20. "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done all the gather according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." And so obviously, the Lord has found the sin of these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, to be so incredibly despicable and ungodly and unrighteous, unbelievable, we would think at one time, but now it's rampant in the very country that we live in, the very nation we live in. It's wicked. And so the Bible says in verse number 19, or chapter 19, verse 24, "And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew the cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities that and that which grew upon the ground." You say, "Preacher, where is the justice in the wrath of God in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah?" Well, there's a lot of places, but I'll just give you one. In chapter number 18, Abraham is conversing with God, and he begins to ask God about sparing the city, and he begins with 50. He says, "Lord, there's 50 righteous people. Will you not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah?" And he comes all the way down to the number of 10, and the Lord said, "Yeah, I'm paraphrasing. If there's 10 in the land, I will not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah." Well, there's two cities. And Lot has more than 10 members of his own family. I think Abraham said, "Well, surely that's enough. I'll just stop right here." But unfortunately, in two cities and in Lot's family, who the Bible later tells us in the book of Peter was a righteous man, there was not 10 righteous in the city. And so the justice and the wrath of God is seen in his willingness to spare. Man, if Lot had just won his family, If Lot would have just won his family, there would have been more than 10, and the cities would have been spared. And so we see the wrath of God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, the wrath of God destroyed the firstborn in Egypt. I don't know if our minds can fully comprehend the severity of this horrendous judgment of all the firstborn being destroyed. In fact, look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus 11, verse number 5, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt." Look at this. "Such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore." Man, what a grievous, grievous judgment in destroying all the firstborn of Egypt. And the Bible says that in chapter 12, verse 29, "It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." And so then the skeptics and the agnostics and the unbelievers say, "Preacher, where is the justice of God in the wrath of God upon the firstborn of all these Egyptians?" I'll tell you what it is. God said, "Kill a lamb, amen. Slay the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, on the sidepost and above the door, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And they refused to take heed to the warning of God, and they did not apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost, and so the death angel came through, and he slew all of those the firstborn in whose house there was no blood applied. I'm thankful, thank God, that the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to my heart. Amen. I've been saved. I've escaped the wrath. Praise God. I got to hurry. And so the wrath that he destroyed the firstborn in Egypt. In his wrath, he drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. I'm not going to read all the verses. I can't. And so they finally got out of Egypt. And Pharaoh is pursuing after them. And they're at the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's despicable, deranged army is behind them. And the Red Sea is in front of them. And they don't know what to do. And of course, Moses does what you and I should always do when we have a problem. We go to God. And so the Lord says, "Stretch out that rod over the sea." And he did. And the water separated. And the east wind blew all the night. And they went across on dry. You can't even... You know why? You know how come he can do that? Because he is almighty and his ways cannot be found out. Amen. He dried up that sea and they went across on the dry land and they got on the other side. And of course, Pharaoh's army tried to pursue after them and they're in the middle of the Red Sea and God told Moses to stretch out his rod again and the waters closed up and all of those Egyptians in Pharaoh's army died in the Red Sea. You say, "Preacher, where is the justice and the wrath of God in destroying Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea?" 10 plagues. 10 plagues. God said, "There's a warning. There's a warning." He has absolutely destroyed the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh has rebelled and hardened his heart against God. And so in return, God has hardened his heart. And he pursues after them to his own demise and his own destruction. Listen, friend, our God is a just God and a righteous God and a God of justice. And he does not impute wrath where it's not needed or necessary. Amen. So, in his wrath, he opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and his followers. Korah got 250 men together, and I'm going to paraphrase all of this. And he says to Moses, "Any of us can do what you do." I don't know anybody. Without God, nobody's going to do what Moses is doing, leading a congregation of people that size for that long. But anyway, they rose up and said they're going to do that. And you know what God did? He opened up the earth and swallowed them. Just, God said, they went, and that was it. The earth closed right back up. The wrath of God opened the earth and swallowed Korah. And he's right. One more. In his wrath, those who reject Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Listen, friend, should you be listening to the sound of my voice? You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. These few examples that I've given you about the wrath of God should suffice for you to understand that there will be punishment if you reject God and His offer of salvation. In Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Romans chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation." That is, indignation is the extreme anger of a superior. Indignation, the Bible says, indignation and wrath. And we read the verse in John 3:36, "The wrath of God abideth on them." Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Colossians 3:6 says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." Listen, don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the justice of God in His person or His character. We see the justice of God in the wrath of God. Now, I'm out of time, but I need to mention just this. Is that okay, brother? We see the justice of God in the salvation of the sinner. We see the justice of God in the salvation of the sinner. Now, come with me. I want you to turn with me one more place. I promise I won't take up very much more time at all. Come to Isaiah chapter 45. I'll make a deal with you. I'll preach shorter tomorrow night. I'll steal some of tomorrow night's time tonight. How about it? Isaiah 45, verse 21. The justice of God in the salvation of sinners. Isaiah 45, look at verse 21. The Bible says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me." Look what he says. "A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." So he is a just God. A God whose attribute is always to do right, whose word is true, whose promises are fulfilled, whose threatenings are executed, and who always does that which ought to be done. He is a just God. He is a just God and a Savior. Listen, there is a God, and there is in God an everlasting harmony between the just and the merciful. He is just to His covenant, and therefore He must be a saving God. Amen. He is just because He is a Savior. He is a Savior because He is justice seeking to save. Now, it would seem to most that in order to be a just God, you would be thought of only to punish. However, the just God is a God that is sure to save. Then that verse ends. I love how verses ends. "There's none beside me." Listen, I'm a just, beside all the other things in the verse, because we're talking about a just God. He said, "I am a just God and a Savior, and there is none else. Stop looking for another Savior. There isn't one. He's the only Savior." John 14:6, he said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, but there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one. It's Jesus Christ. He's a just God in the salvation of sinners. You don't have to turn there. Don't you want to write this Old Testament verse down? I love it. Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Then we see the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, verse number 25. It says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness." Listen, "that He might be just and the justifier of in Him which believe in Jesus." Listen, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ has also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," amen, "that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Man, I really like this. Not only is He just, Romans 3:26, He has the power, ability, and willingness to justify those of us who believe in Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 3:30, "Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith." So it doesn't matter if you be Jew or Gentile, you can be justified by the just God and be saved from the wrath of God. My goodness, I'm about ready to run a lap or something. You ought to be excited about being saved. There's nothing wrong with being excited that God has justified you and given you eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He is a just God and a God of wrath. But what is it? I got the verse somewhere. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He mentioned that. The next verse is my verse. It says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath," amen, "through Him." What a blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, different context, but you can get the idea. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. I wouldn't wait till tomorrow. I wouldn't wait till you got home. I wouldn't wait till after a while. I'd get saved right now, amen. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, if you are saved and there's sin in your life, why don't you just go on with this? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, what is He? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great God. Thank you so much, preacher, for letting me preach. God bless you.